Today we're going to continue through this study from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Galatians. Last week, I told you that there's no other gospel. The word gospel means good news, which means this. There is no other good news. If you reject this good news, the Bible is the good news. If you reject this good news, all you got is bad news. There's nothing good out in front of you that's coming. It's only something bad out in front of you that's coming. The gospel is the good news, and there is no other gospel outside this revelation of God. So what is the good news? If you could summarize it today, what is this good news? If there is no other good news, let me put it like this. Here's how Paul said it. Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from the coming darkness. That's it. That's good news. I don't want any part of the coming darkness. There is a darkness coming. Either the grave or that which is on the other side of the grave, it is a darkness. Jesus died for me. He died for you. He died for our sins to rescue us from the coming darkness. That was session one. Today we're going to go a little deeper into the Apostle Paul's teaching as he reveals one message. The core of the good news. Is there a different message for the Jews than for the Gentiles? The rich than the poor? The different countries, the nations? Or is there one message? Peter and Paul, two names, two central figures in the New Testament. Do you think they... So I'm going to start by asking a question. Do you think there was any trouble in the early church? Do you think they ever had any trouble there? Because we have some trouble these days. What about Peter and Paul? If there's this one message, this one gospel, then everything should be simple, right? Peter and Paul, two names, two central figures in the New Testament. Do you think they got along well with each other? Any conflicts? We begin chapter 2 with Paul describing his return to Jerusalem after 14 years. It looks like Paul visited Jerusalem 5 times after he was called to Christ. I want you to put that in your mind. This visit looks like the one where he brought financial aid to the suffering Christians who lived in Jerusalem. I'm also assuming that this 14 years is the time that has passed since his conversion on the road to Damascus. So it's been 14 years since he met Jesus on that road. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas and Titus. They came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those who considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them, here he comes. He's meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem 14 years into his ministry, and he shared with the leaders in Jerusalem. That'd be Peter, John, James. I shared with them the message. The message I have been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, even though he's a Gentile. It looks like Paul had been operating independent of the Jerusalem elders, independent of the Jerusalem leaders. And who would they be? I'm going to tell you, there's three names. There's Peter, James, and John. Is that a problem? He's operating independent of them. In fact, he's just now, 14 years later, coming and giving a report of the message he's been preaching to Gentiles. Why? Why? These other guys in Jerusalem, they haven't really been preaching much to Gentiles. They're preaching to Jews. Paul specifically mentions Barnabas and Titus as his companions. Both are well-respected and credible among the Jews and the Gentile church. James, the one we're going to mention today, James is the brother of Jesus. He's one, and then Peter, and then John. They didn't ask, and you might be surprised, they didn't ask Paul that Titus, a Gentile, be circumcised. In other words, they're saying, you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. So Titus, a Gentile, traveling with Paul, doesn't need to be circumcised. Now, you might wonder, what's that got to do with anything? Because the Jews, that was an absolute, you had to do it. It was the mark of Abraham that God gave to Abraham, the mark of the flesh, which was the ownership of God. Peter and Paul had been operating in two different areas. But the message of Christ was the same. There's only one message, one gospel. Even though you've got Peter talking to the Jews and you got Paul talking to the Gentiles, do they have one message? Is it the same message? Paul wanted to confirm that their doctrine was in agreement. He went to Jerusalem, and if you read that carefully, he went to Jerusalem to make sure with the Jerusalem elders that the doctrine was the same, that they indeed only had one message. Let's go to verse 4. Even that question, and we're talking about Gentile circumcision, even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us to take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They want to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, circumcision being an example. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Preserve the truth. One message. Understand something, church. One message. Remember last week, Galatians is much about spiritual freedom. It's about this freedom. It's not about rules and regulations that you can't obey anyway. It's about freedom. The doctrine of justification by faith or being made right with God by faith was central. It's non-negotiable. You're not justified. You're not made right with God because you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. You're made right with God how? Faith. It's called justification by faith. I like to say it like this. Being made right with God by faith. These next two verses is where we see a little conflict. I ask you a question. Do you think Peter and Paul got along? These are prominent figures. Holy Spirit, powerful men, starting this church movement under the Spirit of God. Do you think they ever had any trouble in the early church? This next verse is where we see the conflict or possible conflict between these two ministry groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Yes, I can see a little conflict, but I also see, even in the conflict, there's one message, even though there's totally different people groups, totally different backgrounds, there's still just one message. Verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. The Jews are talking to Paul, who's talking to Gentiles. They had nothing to add to what I'd been preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews was also working through me, Paul said, as the apostle to the Gentiles. So you've got two prominent figures in the church. One's to the Jews, one's to the Gentiles, but there's one message. So I want to repeat the first verse of Galatians letter from last week, Galatians 1:1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group. Any group of people. I was not appointed by any human authority. I was appointed by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. This appointment, this calling, didn't come from a people group. It came from God. Paul says their reputation, it would be, do you think it'd be easy to be intimidated when you're Paul and you've been off for 14 years and now you're going to Jerusalem? And in Jerusalem is Peter and John and James, Jesus's brother. It would be easy to be intimidated, right? I would think it would be easy to be intimidated in front of Peter, in front of John, in front of Jesus's brother, James. But Paul says their reputation or their credentials didn't make any difference to him because he knows who called him. I wasn't called by people. I was called by God. This is very important, and it keeps him from being a political people-pleasing preacher. That's hard to say real fast, by the way. A political people, see, I told you. A political people-pleasing preacher. It's easy to fall into the trap of becoming a political, people-pleasing preacher. Jesus had called Peter. Jesus. Not any group. Jesus called Peter to minister to the Jews. Not only, but specifically to the Jews. Everybody listen. One message. And Jesus called Paul to minister to the Gentiles. Not only, but specifically, one message. Two people groups, two different people preaching, but one message. Were they in agreement on the one message? This is important. Were they in agreement on this one message? Galatians 2, verse 9. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me. And they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion, they only made one suggestion, and it's not about the core message. Their only suggestion is that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Remember, Barnabas was the one that stood up with Paul after his conversion and pushed Peter and the others to accept Paul. And by the way, Paul mentions the three pillars of the Jerusalem church. And it's important for us to understand who were the leaders as the church began its journey into time. Who were they? Peter, John, and James. Now, Peter and John are not surprising, right? Who would be surprised that Peter and John are the two pillars of the first century church? What is surprising is James. And when I say James, I'm referring to the brother of Jesus, James. You know why? Because the Bible says clearly while Jesus was preaching on the earth, James and his brothers did not believe Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Do you know that? His own family didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Even though I'm sure their mother Mary must have told them about this miraculous conception, and yet even James, his brother, did not. Where do I get that? I want to read that to you. In John chapter 7, verse 1. We're going backwards. So Jesus is in his public ministry. John 7, 1. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers, here we go, Jesus' brothers, we know James is one of them, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles." Now, do you think they're being cynical or they're wanting to encourage him? They're being cynical. Listen, they're looking, Jesus' brothers look at him and say, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous, Jesus, if you hide like this in Galilee. You got to get out of country town and got to go to the city. You can't be famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. Notice verse 5. Look at verse 5. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Ooh, that's powerful. Now, James is one of those who's now one of the three pillars of the church in Jerusalem that Paul goes to meet. Something has changed. James not only has become a believer, but now he's a leader in the Jerusalem church. It looks like everyone's getting along fine, right? No big issue, right? One message, right? Wait for it. Trouble always comes. Even in the church, trouble comes. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. Uh-oh. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. Now, what's the problem with that? Under the old law of Moses, you can't do that if you're a Jew. Jews cannot eat a meal with Gentiles. They're unclean. But afterward, when some friends came, friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism. And that made Paul mad, because Paul is the preacher to the Gentiles, right? He was afraid of criticism. Peter was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision, obeying the Jewish law. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Was Peter a people-pleasing preacher? I had to say that slow. Was Peter a people-pleasing preacher? Was he afraid of criticism? Do you think that's dangerous? What happens when a preacher becomes a people-pleaser? This also goes back to chapter 1. This is big, even today. In chapter 1, Paul writes this, verse 10. Obviously, Paul said, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. For if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Let me give you an example. I'll kind of bring it home today. It was several weeks ago that I preached a sermon series here in which I highlighted on multiple occasions 601,728 people. And I didn't think much about it until afterwards, but I talked about how the Old Testament gives an example that 601,728 people made it into the Promised Land, didn't make it in the Promised Land, and two did, Joshua and Caleb did. Those are not good odds. And I illustrated that the modern day church wants to act like everybody goes to heaven, right? But in the Old Testament, it was 601,728 to two. Two got in, the others didn't. Now, I didn't think much about that until afterwards. And I had several people come to me after that saying, and there was kind of a murmur in the church, and the murmur was, who can be saved? Who's going to make it? If that's the analogy, and here's the reason. Because in that same sermon series, I talked about the fact that in the New Testament, it says these things are written down so that you will not do what they did. Don't do what they did. What we're talking about, that 601,728. Don't do it. Again, I didn't think much about it. You know why? Because I didn't write either one of those passages. I didn't write either one of them. I just believed them to be true. But then I got some feedback. And the feedback was, who then can be saved? People who have faith starting to doubt their own faith. And then I even heard one person said, well, you shouldn't go out to that church because they don't believe anybody's going to make it except two. Two. Let me tell you who can make it. There's one message. Those who believe. Not those who fake believing, but those who believe. And if you want another message, there isn't one. This is it. And if you want a people-pleasing preacher, there's danger. It's hypocrisy. You see, it's today. You think we don't feel the pressure today? Political, people-pleasing preachers can destroy the message of the church. Paul was very clear about this, even looking at Peter, his senior. You know, he's looking at Peter. Who's going to criticize Peter? Paul did. He called him out. Paul tells young Timothy about a time. I think we're living in it, quite frankly, when people-pleasing preachers will become commonplace. And I'll ask you, are we there? And we're there. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own evil desires and will look for teachers, people-pleasing preachers, who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Anybody here got ears that itch today? Don't scratch them. It'll look bad, at least for a few minutes. They will reject the truth. Does everybody go to heaven? You know how easy it'd be to come in here every week and just act, they make everybody feel good and everybody goes to heaven. The problem is, it's not true. It's not true. Can everyone go to heaven? Yes, yes. Believe. Believe. There's one message. Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from the coming darkness. Verse 4, they will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. People-pleasing preachers versus preach the word. Are we there? Don't be afraid of suffering, because here's my conclusion. If you preach the word, literally preach the word, read those scriptures like you believe it, and live it like you believe it to be the literal word of God, you will get criticism and you will get opposition and eventually you will get persecution. We can't serve two masters. Jesus made it clear that we could only devote ourselves to one. And the Apostle Paul is calling out the Apostle Peter for playing to a Jewish audience. He's calling him out. From Paul's perspective, the fear of criticism made Peter compromise the basic principle or message of doctrine called justification by faith. The fear of criticism made Peter dilute the message. He called him out. Paul was so confident in his calling of Christ, not of man. Paul was so confident in his calling of Christ that he wasn't afraid to call someone out. Yes, even Peter, he called him out. Yes, it's easy to have political pressure in the church. I feel it. You think I don't feel it? I feel it. I feel the pressure. I do not see Paul as one who was politically correct. Next verse, verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth, this is that scene with Peter playing both sides. When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? He called him out. You can't have it both ways. Then and now, you can't have it both ways. There is only one message. There is only one gospel. Hypocrisy is trying to have it both ways. So I'm going to ask you a question today. How can we be made right with God. How? Is it by obeying Jewish laws, 613 rules and regulations, circumcision being one of those? You see, this was not personal jealousy or rank between Paul and Peter. This was an issue of core doctrine. Jews and Gentiles have the same gospel, the same core doctrine, justification by faith. Freedom from sin and death and peace with God doesn't come by obeying 613 Jewish laws, do's and don'ts. Freedom and peace, salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. No favorites, one message, one gospel, no distinction, one word from God. I want to repeat verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. And by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. So who is right on this issue? There's only one gospel, one good news, one message for Jews and Gentiles. You see, what made Paul angry enough to call out Peter is that he was treating the Jews regarding to the gospel differently than he was the Gentiles, making it two messages, two gospels. Is there a different message for different people groups? That was the core dispute in these verses. It's hard to be political compared to the truth. And what is this absolute truth doctrine of the church? What is this one message that I keep talking about today? What is it? Paul describes it quite clearly in his letter to the Gentile church at Rome. This is truth. What I'm about to read to you, it is truth and it is freedom. And this is the only way for true freedom. This is the only way you or I is going to make peace with God. We're not going to make peace with God. We're never going to be right with God until we get this. Here it comes, one core message. The center of God's good news. Here it comes. Nowhere in the Bible will you find it more clear than right here. How can you and I, how can the world be made right with God? Romans 3:21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares, we are righteous. What makes us righteous? Righteous means what? We're right with Him. That's what the word means. He declared that I'm right with Him. I didn't used to be right with Him. I was wrong with Him. What made me right with Him? I put my faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. God declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. When you believe it, not when you pretend like you believe it, but when you believe it, you're made right with God. It's called faith. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just. And He, God, declares sinners. He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. This is the one message. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And let me ask you a question. Who can do this? Anyone. Anybody. So let me throw that 601,728 number out again. Any of those people could have believed God. Any of those could. But they didn't. Two did. But they could. Verse 28. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. And after all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Right? Are you listening? If we emphasize faith, which I'm doing right now, can we forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. No favorites. One truth, one gospel, one message, one way to freedom and peace with God. Now, let's go back to Galatians and the conflict between Paul and Peter. Verse 14. When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. No one. This is absolute truth. And it's not politically correct. Do you know why? Because this truth is not a respecter of persons. The same message, the same gospel applies to everyone on planet Earth. Some have taken this justification by faith to mean there's no longer any moral law. Everybody listen carefully to where I'm going. Some people read this and say, no one will be justified for obeying the law, and they interpret that to mean that God has abandoned all moral laws. This is not a reference to God's moral law. This is a reference to God's law of Moses that he gave the Jews specifically. The 613 rules of do's and don'ts. That's what he's referring to. God's moral law is not the issue in this event. But let me say this about God's moral law. Are you ready? You can't obey all of them either. Let me prove it. How many of you all have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. See? You can't obey all of them either. So surely you don't want to add to God's moral laws the 613 Jewish laws that none of them could obey either. You can't do it. If that's how you plan to be made right with God, you won't make it. No one will. That's why there's repentance and grace. You can be made right with God by repentance. You can. So what happens when I break God's moral laws? What happens when I sin? Does sin no longer matter? Did you read? Did you look at it? We can be made right. What happens when I sin? What happens when I stumble? What happens when I fall? I've been made right with God through faith in Christ. But what happens after I'm made right with God through faith in Christ, and then I trip and I fall and I do something stupid and I break God's laws? What about his laws still matter to some degree? What do? I repent. I confess my sin before God. I don't hide it. I don't pretend like it's not real or applicable. I repent. And the most beautiful, I've said oftentimes that I believe repentance is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, because repentance is my God's method for me to restore fellowship with Him, to restore the broken relationship with Him, not to pretend like it didn't happen. I believe that God forgives me when I genuinely repent of my sins. Why? Because He says so. I want to push pause in Galatians. Let's go to the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3. See where the application is. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. That's what he wanted to write about. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith. Notice the word faith. Defend the faith. Who's attacking the faith? And how are they attacking the faith? I wanted to write to you about salvation, but now I got to write to you about defending the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. That God's grace says, do whatever you want to. It's under the blood of Christ. Have a nice life. They've wormed into your churches. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago. They're going to be condemned. Not because I say so. Their condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, religious ritual cannot make anyone right with God. Jew, Gentile, Old Testament, New Testament, we are made right with God through faith. And faith does not. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If somebody told you faith or grace eliminated God's right and wrongs, God's moral laws, they lied to you. It's not true. God's grace is not a license to do whatever you want to do. God's grace is not a license to live immoral lives. That's a lie from Satan taught by people-pleasing preachers. It's not true. Nowhere in this book will you find that to be true. Nowhere. It's not there. Jesus made this repentance thing quite clear. In fact, it's His core message. When Jesus first begins preaching, let me tell you what He says. Matthew 4:17. From then on, He's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And from then on, what does Jesus say? Repent of your sins. Turn to God. The kingdom of heaven is near. Did you know that repentance is good news? Then why does it hurt so much? Did you know repentance is good news? Then why am I so reluctant to do it? Did you know repentance is good news? Then why is that the barrier that most people will experience in coming to Christ? Because there is an enemy. And he doesn't want you to turn around and face God. Now back to Galatians, one message that leads to salvation and peace with God. Verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. In other words, should Paul, a Jew, try to build Christianity on top of the law that no one could obey anyway? No. Let me illustrate it like this. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Anybody? Anybody? If one person raises your hand, I'll have no idea how to deal with it, so please don't. I'm going to ignore you if you raise your hand. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Is anyone good enough to go to heaven? Is anybody's works, anybody's life up to this point worthy of going to heaven? Just your works. You're good enough. No. Can anyone live a righteous enough life to be good enough before God? No. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit before they lost the ability to dwell with God? One. Anybody got less than one? I didn't think so. You see, faith releases the supernatural power of God. Here's where we're going today. This is it. Why justification by faith? What happens when I have faith in Christ? What happens? It releases a supernatural power inside of my life. Inside. All of this is impossible unless this supernatural power is released inside my life. What is the supernatural power released inside my life? Christ in me. Jesus puts it like this: no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit. Christ in me. We must die. Here's where this is going. We must die. We must die, and Christ must live in us. This is the good news. This is the message of sanctification by faith. This is the one message for all people. That when I put my faith in Christ Jesus, something supernatural of God takes place. I am born again. That Christ comes inside of me. It is a supernatural act of God. I can't do it. He must do it. He comes inside of me. Faith reveals the very presence of the Holy Spirit. The power to overcome sin and death and the grave is not me. The power to overcome sin and death and the grave is the one who comes inside of me. Because you can't put him in the grave and keep him there. So you won't put me in the grave and keep me there because he's inside of me. That is sanctification by faith. That is what happens supernaturally. So if he's not inside of you, you won't make it. If he is inside of you, you've already made it. But be sure of this one thing. No, none of us are good enough. Listen, but some of us have faith. None of us are good enough. Nobody. But some of us have faith. I would really like to stand here and say all of us have faith, but I don't know that. None of us are good enough. I know that. But some of us have faith. Verse 19. Paul says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all the law's requirements so that I might live for God. The Jewish law was 613 rules. They were examples of circumcision, or you couldn't eat meat, certain meat with certain dairy products. And if you go to Israel, there's a Sabbath day elevator that means you don't have to push the button. It just does its own thing. You just walk in, you don't push the button. And the idea that somehow or another pushing the button would be working on the Sabbath, and that would get me in trouble with God. I'd be exhausted. Is anyone confused? I'm going to clear it up. Paul's next verse clears it all up for me. I hope it works for you. How can any of us be made right with God, find peace with God? One message, one gospel. Verse 20. And this is the core message. My old self has been crucified with Christ. I died. It is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there would be no need for Christ to die. This is what I tried to communicate this past Sunday when I said I lived a large portion of my life, the middle years of my life. I wanted Jesus to be my Savior, but if I was honest, he was not my master. I had not died to myself. I had not. You know who my master was? Me. I could not say that my old self has been crucified with Christ, because it wasn't true. And something happened. I had an encounter with God. He broke me. That encounter broke me. And I can say today, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something happened. This is justification by faith. He isn't just a savior. He's now the master. Savior, master, only happens, listen, by the death of me. And you know what every one of us don't want to do? Die to yourself. There's the dilemma. That's it. I must die so that I might live, to be crucified with Christ. I must deny myself. Does any of this sound familiar? Jesus says, no one will be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up a cross to follow me. What did you think you were going to do with a cross? You're going to die on it. Well, I don't want to die on it. Then you'll wander in the wilderness until you die. You want some people pleasing preacher? Then you'll wander in the wilderness until you die. This is only by faith, not by works of the law or any religious ritual. There is one way to be made right with God. Are you ready? Christ lives in me, sanctifying me, rendering me holy in God's sight. This will never happen without faith. One message, only one good news. The rest is bad news. This will never happen until you die to yourself, deny yourself, take up a cross. This is justification by faith. This is how any person, anybody can be made right with God, by dying to yourself and being made right with God through faith. This is freedom. Let me close with this thought. It looks like Paul is not talking so nice to Peter in this letter, right? That's what it looks like. He calls him out. Does Peter ever talk about Paul in his letters? Yes, he does. I want to close with what Peter says about Paul. Do you know he's got some writing too? The words I'm about to read to you are after, listen, got to get the context. What I'm about to read to you is after Peter describes a future time when the Lord will set the heavens on fire and the elements are all going to be on fire and the present earth is going to melt in the flames of God's judgment day. Whoa, that's heavy. Okay? Peter said in the future, everything's going to melt away. It's all going to be gone. And then he says this. 2 Peter 3:14. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, what things? Everything's going to melt. Going to be burned up in a fire. While you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort. Make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure, peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in God's sight. And remember the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul, here, Peter's talking about Paul. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Just as they do other parts of Scripture, twisted them so they mean something different. And this will, if you twist the words of Paul or you twist the words of Scripture, what's it say? And this will result in their destruction. Don't twist this. Peter talks nice about Paul. Peter says that some ignorant and unstable people are going to twist these letters, these words, and it won't end well. Can you guess what Peter's referring to? Make every effort to be found peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in the sight of God. There's one message, one gospel, one truth, one salvation, one hope. Did you get this message from God? Romans 5:1, one more time. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us what? Because He's given us what? He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. There is one message and one gospel for all mankind. Jesus says this, John 8:23. You are from below. This is a message to the world. You are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I say that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you're going to die in your sins. And you know what the people say? Jesus had looked at the world and say, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you're never going to be with God, because God's holy. So you're never going to get in. You're not going to be in. You're going to be on the outside in the darkness, because you died with sin still on you. And the people looked at Jesus after He says, who are you? Jesus replied, I'm the one I have always claimed to be. Do you believe Him? Do you believe He's the one He claims to be? The Son of God, the Deliverer, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the gateway into glory, the only way. Do you believe He is? If you do, I have a conclusion. If you do, you will obey Him. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. If you do, if you believe that He is who He says He is, I'll tell you what else you'll do. You'll deny yourself, and you'll take up a cross, and you will follow Him. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. That's how it works. I've got one final question for everyone today regarding this one gospel, one message from God. Can you say this today? Just one verse. Just one verse. Yes or no? Can you say this? Can you? I don't ask you to say it out loud, but can you say this? Put it on the screen. One, Galatians 2:20. Can you say this? If you cannot say this honestly to yourself today, you have a major spiritual, eternal issue. And what is this? My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that today? That's the message. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, or rich or poor, doesn't matter. That's it. Jesus said, no one will be able to be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up a cross and follow me. And yet, I'm going to tell you the problem. There's a lot of people pleasing preachers that don't want to tell you what I just told you. That's it. Well, you come out and you say 601,728 people didn't make it, and only two did. Well, everybody can believe, but you don't want to. You're afraid. What? You're afraid of giving up your life to someone you don't know. But once you know Him, yeah, you will. Who are you? They ask. I am the one I have always claimed to be. He is the I am. And He is the only way to the Father. And I'm asking you today, have you been crucified with Christ? You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's the message of the gospel. It's not easy. It's not easy. I didn't act like it was easy. It'll never be easy. It's unnatural. but it is the only way to life. This is it. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Redeem us, Lord. Save us. We can't save ourselves. If this message doesn't penetrate our hearts, if you don't do it, it won't happen. For no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws. So, Father, draw. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Invitation's open.